The theme for the sermon this morning is a God-given task and the enabling spirit. A God-given task. It's namely about two kings, right? David and Saul. They received a task to be the king of Israel, a God-given task. And the enabling spirit, the spirit comes to the aid of both kings to make them competent to fulfill their God-given task. So the theme is a God-given task and the enabling spirit. Two points of attention. First, disobedience. And we all understand it's about King Saul. He received a task, be the king of Israel. He received even the help of the Holy Spirit. He gifted him with everything he needed. And yet, disobedience. Disobedience. And therefore, rejected. That's the first point of attention, disobedience. And the second thought, obedience. We all understand it's about David, a new king. Again, the Holy Spirit comes to the aid of the young, supposed to be king, right? He's not yet king, anointed king. And he's obedient. And then we will end with looking to the great son of David, Christ, who came to our aid, was equipped by the Spirit to save sinners such as us. Well, a God-given task and the enabling spirit, disobedience and obedience. So first, disobedience. The stories about King Saul are stories that make us think. They make us even worry. They concern us. His life comes to us as deeply tragic. It began so promisingly. Yet what happens with King Saul during the course of his life? How is it even possible, appointed by God, equipped by the Spirit, and then see that remarkable change in the course of his life and rejected as king? Mark, by the way, that he is rejected as king, right? It doesn't speak here in this chapter about his salvation, right? It's he's rejected as king. But possibly the biggest question here is, and I heard that question so often, is Saul a child of the Lord? Is he saved? Well, that question concerns all of us. First of all, for others, a loved one passes away. Maybe our father or mother or grandfather or grandmother, our husband or wife, our children, they pass away and we wonder, did they know the Lord? Where are they now? Did they pass well? An important question. But of course, that question comes much closer, because behind this frequently asked question might be that inner temptation and doubt and uncertainty. As in a mirror, we see in the passing away of that loved one ourselves. And we wonder, where will I be? When the Lord calls me tonight to appear for him, will it be well with my soul? or will it be not well with my soul? An important question. Well, it is remarkable, coming back to Saul, that the Bible gives no outright answer whether Saul is a child of the Lord or not. Whether he is with the Lord now or not. So there is an important lesson here. That judgment is up to the Lord. The Lord determines whether we will be with him or not. Whether it is well or not. That judgment is up to the Lord and not to us. And how does the Lord judge? According to the heart. And therefore it is so difficult for us, right, to determine if somebody is with the Lord or not. Because we can look in the hearts of our loved ones and the other people around us. But the Lord does. And he judges the heart. So the question is for us personally. Let us this morning not focus too much on Saul and his fate. Let's focus on ourselves. And let's use this story as a kind of mirror. In the end, it is about the question, does God's word resonate in our hearts or not? Does Christ's love, his self-sacrifice at Calvary's cross, resonate in our heart or not? Are we bound to God's word here, deep in our heart? Or not? Are we hungry and thirsty for God's word or for the things of the world? What matters in the end is our heart and what lives in our heart. Let's not be busy with others, but with ourselves. We can't change others. We can be a witness of Christ, that's right. But we can only change ourselves. And even therefore we need the Spirit. You know, we have all these stories in the Bible. And this morning, the story about Saul and David to show us the way we must walk in life. God's word, including the story this morning about Saul and David, God's word is a lamp to our feet, including this story. A light on our path. That story about Saul rejected as king, David appointed as king, anointed as king in his place, is a light on our path. So let's ask, Lord, what is that light? In God's word is shown the way we must walk. And you know, many questions, all questions actually, they resolve themselves when we open God's word and that word resonates in our heart. All these questions we have, what about? They resolve themselves. Will it be well after death or not? Important question. Who are God's children? What's the biblical answer to that question? Those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Then the next question is, what is it to believe in Christ? What is faith? And the Bible gives the answer, God's word gives the answer. To believe in Christ is to know him. In other words, to open scriptures and to receive knowledge about him and to trust him in your daily life. Not to trust your own strength, not to trust other people around you. It's a good thing to trust others, but first of all, to trust God and his word. How do we learn to know Christ? Where do we receive that knowledge, right? In and through God's word. So, a next question is, what characterizes a life in faith? What is one of the most important characterizations of a life in faith, marked by faith? It is the intention of the heart, the direction of our heart, namely, to be hungry and thirsty for God and his word. It is the intention to open that word, to hear it and to obey that word. In other words, it is a life of repentance and faith and obedience. So let us deal with that story of David and Saul in this way. God speaks to us also this morning in the stories of David and Saul through his word, and he shows us the way to eternal life through this earthly desert. And God wants to awaken in us through his word repentance and faith so that we will live in obedience to his word and not in disobedience. Again, let us not bother with Saul. It is an understandable question, but God tells us this morning, strive you personally, to enter into the kingdom of God. Don't strive for Saul. Strive for your own soul, a life to enter into that kingdom, to that narrow gate. Strive personally. Well, let's move back, circle back to the story of Saul and David. Verse 14. Poignant, right? 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Poignant words. But the Spirit of the Lord departed. Departed. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord was with Saul, was upon Saul. But from this moment on, he is without God's Spirit. Departed. When Saul is called to be king, he is anointed. What do we read then? Immediately after the anointing, we read 1 Samuel 10, verse 10. 1 Samuel 10, verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then we read in the next verse, 1 Samuel 10, verse 11, he began to prophesy. He became a preacher of God's word. And then we read that by the power of God's Spirit, he battles the enemies of the people of Israel, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Amalekites, and he is victorious. All of that because of the help of the Holy Spirit. And then we are told how Saul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, summons the people of Israel to come together and to battle these enemies as one man, and they are obedient. You know, that Saul received the Holy Spirit after his anointing means that he is made competent to do his work as king. He is made competent to do his work as king. To act as king according to God's calling and his word. He received the Spirit to enable him to walk in obedience of God's word. In the New Testament, you read about similar things, but then it's called the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit bestows people with all kinds of gifts, equipping them to do a special work and to build up the church. Well, the church in the Old Testament was Israel, right? So Saul received gifts of the Holy Spirit to equip the church, the people of Israel, to build the people of Israel up. What kind of gifts do we read about in the New Testament? Well, the gift of prayer, the gift of prophesying, the gift of healing, the gift of leading. And we can go on and go on and go on. All these gifts are used for the edification of the church, or supposed to be used for the edification in the Old Testament of the people of Israel and in the New Testament, the church. But please be aware, these gifts are not saving. You can be a pastor or an elder, a father or a mother, being gifted with gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can pray so intense and edifying, use such beautiful words. You can open God's word in prophecies and touch others' hearts and yet be not a child of the Lord. Yet being not saved. You can have the gift of the Spirit and yet you are lost. You read, and you know these words, in Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. These are important words. I often, as pastor, use them to do heart-searching work in my heart, because it are solemn words. Many will say, Matthew 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, people that received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that were called to do a certain task, received the Spirit that made them competent, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, he that work iniquity. You see what's missing? What's lacking? Obedience to God's word. Love for God. The love of Christ poured out in your heart. And although there were these gifts, no saving work in the soul. Saul is not the only example. In the New Testament, we have Judas. We read about Judas. Luke 9, verse 1. Jesus gave them, the 12 disciples, including Judas. Jesus gave them, including Judas, power and authority over all devils, gift of the Holy Spirit, and to cure diseases. And he sent them, including Judas, to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And we all know that Judas was lost. Paul tells us, don't strive after all these gifts of the Holy Spirit to be the best prophet, to utter the most beautiful prayers. Of course, it is good to strive after these things, but Paul tells us there is a better thing to strive after. There is a better way, Paul tells us. He writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. It's okay that you covet after them. But yet I show you a more excellent way. What is that way? It is the gift of love. That's what we need. We need the love of Christ poured out into our hearts. To receive Christ and to embrace Him and to abide in Him. Because when Christ lives in our heart, then we will love God above all. We will love our neighbor. There will be obedience under God, right? We will be obedient. Our life will be marked with obedience to the Heavenly Father. That's the best way. Well, the Spirit departs from Saul. And from that moment on, he is prevented from performing his role as king according to God's word, because the Spirit left him. He will not be able to fulfill his role as king according to God's word because he doesn't have the aid and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How tragic. Saul is, in other words, rejected as king. But why? Why is he rejected as king? Well, God's word, and we heard it already last week, is completely clear here. He disobeyed God's word. Again, this is why Paul tells us, strive after the gifts of the Spirit, but strive first and foremost for love in your heart. Because when Christ's love is poured out in our hearts, we will live in obedience to God's word. We begin to love Him. There will be obedience. Oh, that's the first thing that we need to strive after. The love of God and the love for God. But Saul, there was apparently no love of God and for God in his life. He disobeyed. But it's even worse. We read in the next verse, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. That's poignant. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. It's not only that God's spirit departed from him. No, an evil spirit came upon him. And it is even an evil spirit from the Lord. That's remarkable, isn't it? And that spirit, evil spirit from the Lord, troubled him. Now, we can translate these words, evil spirit, an evil spirit from the Lord, in two ways. We could translate, and both are excellent translations. We could translate a spirit that is evil. Right? So the Lord sent an evil spirit. In other words, a fallen angel. Right? That's how we could translate it and read it. But we could also read a spirit that works evil. And then it doesn't have to be a devil, a spirit that works evil. So you will read different explanations of this text. Well, it's not that important. Who is exactly the spirit here? What is important to see that the Lord is in control. And that because of the repeated disobedience of Saul, the Lord is in control. In an active way, took care that an evil spirit, and spirit that worked evil or a spirit that was evil, caused Saul to fear. He was filled with terror. He was terrified. That's the word here, terrified. It refers to that feeling of a clenched throat that marks his life. The man gifted with the Spirit lives now with a clenched throat in utter fear and dismay. He feels like drowning in evil. Tragic. But please let us remember, it is on repeated disobedience. Oh, what a lesson for us. To be obedient to God and not to be disobedient. God is a patient God, but we have seen already last week that with Saul there is repentance, but it's not true repentance. He regrets his disobedience, but not in an true way. He regrets the consequences of his disobedience, but not the disobedience itself. He pities his state. And he asks the Lord to restore him into his former glory and state. But there is no repentance, no pity, because he sinned against God. There's self-pity because of the circumstances he is brought in. And that's why he cries out. You see, there is no turn to God. That's indeed tragic. But let's remember that even in the sending of that evil spirit, that troubled Saul, the Lord is seeking Saul's salvation. The Lord chastises us. Why? To seek our salvation. That's why he brings that evil spirit. And please pay attention that together with that evil spirit, the Lord brings prophets. He brings men like David to Saul to preach the gospel. You see, that severe chastisement by the hands of the Lord is accompanied by the gospel news. The Lord does the same thing in the New Testament. Remember that Paul was sent an angel of Satan. And Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 12, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan that striked me. He buffeted me. But it has a reason. We read, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul needed to learn this lesson. My grace is sufficient for thee. And Saul in the Old Testament must learn the same lesson. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So the Lord indeed sends angels of Satan. And they warn, actually. It's actually a warning. Repent, repent, turn back to the Lord. He is waiting for you, reaching out to you, but you are so hard and hardened that the Lord sees no other way than to come with his chastising hand in your life. You are so stiff-necked And the only way he can reach you is with the chastising hand brought together with that gospel news. You read the same things in the book of Revelation again and again. So you see that the circumstances that the Lord brought in Saul's life show the Lord's patience and love even there. Let's end this first thought. Saul is a cautionary example for us. Appointed by the Lord, anointed to do the work for the Lord. We all receive tasks out of the Lord's hand. Saul received a task to be king of Israel. We receive tasks. When the Lord gives a task, he is so willing to give us the gifts to fulfill the task. So Saul received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yet he showed disobedience toward God and his word. There was no true repentance. There was just self-pity. Well, let's take that lesson seriously. We receive so many privileges from the Lord. We receive gifts of the Spirit. But the gifts of the Spirit are meant to be used in obedience to the Lord, to glorify his name, to love him above all, and our neighbors ourselves, for the edification of our family and the church and the people around us. The Lord looks out for a heart filled with love, with obedience. Therefore, let our watchword be the love of Christ and the love for Christ. Well, before we move on to the second thought, let us sing Psalter 253, 253, that's Psalm 94. We'll sing three stanzas, 5, 6, and 7. Psalter 253, stanzas 5, 6, and 7.
Thank you.
So the second thought is obedience. What a contrast between Saul and David. You might ask, Pastor, can you point out the disobedience of Saul before we move on to David and his obedience? Well, I indeed can point that out for you with God's word. Where tells God's word us that Saul is disobedient? 1 Samuel 13. He makes a sacrifice against God's command. Why? He was impatient. That waiting took so long. And therefore, he brought a sacrifice. Impatient disobedience. By the way, they often go together. Being impatient and therefore being disobedient. Watch it in your life. It so often goes hand in hand. Second example of the disobedience of King Saul, 1 Samuel 15. God instructs in a clear way King Saul not to spare any of the lives of the enemies, the Amalekites. Yet, Saul spares their lives. Of course, he has all kinds of excuses. He is sorry, although there is no true repentance. He is sorry about his state. And so the Lord, after several occurrences, a kind of pattern of disobedience, tells Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, verse 26. And Samuel comes to Saul and he tells him, "Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Please, dear congregation, let us not reject the word of God." Please, beg the Holy Spirit to open your heart that you may receive the word of God. It's life-giving. It brings peace, healing. We need that word of God. We need that obedience. "Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel." Again, it is here not about his salvation. Of course, the whole story is telling about Saul's heart, but it is here primarily about that obedience in his daily life. And therefore, he is rejected as king. He neglected the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Tragic indeed. But let's now see David and learn a little bit from him. Short. First, a question. Wouldn't you also like to look into David's heart? What must have gone through his mind when Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, anointed him, the smallest, the katan, the smallest, the most insignificant in the family, and yet he was anointed as the future king of Israel? What must have gone through his mind there? His task thus far was very limited. What was his task thus far? As the most insignificant in the family, the katan, the smallest, take care of the sheep of your father. That was his God-given task. In our eyes, so insignificant, right? You are the youngest, you are the smallest. Take care of the sheep of your father. That's it. And the Lord calls him. He was chosen by God. to become king of Israel. How is it possible? We have many questions here. To turn from a shepherd's boy, small flock, into a king. You would say there are better candidates. Somebody with a university degree, with some experience in government and managerial responsibilities. Or a mighty warrior in the army, kind of a general. Right? We would look to such people. Not the Lord. Not the Lord. The Lord looks to the heart. And that's why God chose David. In his heart was poured out the love of God. And therefore he loved God. In his heart, because of that love, there was obedience toward God. The Lord looks to our heart and not to our position and capabilities. They are not important in God's eyes, because where the Lord calls, he will equip, and he will give his spirit and the gifts of the spirit. He will equip. He will make you capable of fulfilling your task. And the Spirit comes. We read that the Spirit comes on David from that moment on. And that Spirit makes him competent and brings to fruition what the Lord began in his life. So let us expect more from the Holy Spirit in our daily life, but of course, especially for our salvation. Let us expect it from the Spirit. He is, with regard to our salvation, the one who brings life. He's the regenerating Spirit. He's the one who will bring fruits in your life. Fruits are always a mark that you are a child of the Lord. The fruits of the Spirit. But that same Spirit will also give you gifts to perform the daily tasks the Lord calls you to do. See, that's the difference between the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But you see how important the Spirit is. And since the Spirit is God, how important is our heart? And that obedience in our heart, that love for God and of God. Well, maybe you're curious. What will the Lord do as next step in David's life? Are you curious? The Lord chose him to be king. That shepherd's boy, the smallest, the most insignificant. What will the Lord do as next step? Maybe you are called in your life, or you feel a calling to become a pastor or a mission worker or whatever. What is the next step in your life? What is always the next step in your life? To fulfill the task the Lord gives you to do now, today. Your work as a father, as a mother, your daily work. That's what you need to do. Watch David. He remains a shepherd boy. Of course, later on, only later on, the Lord will call him to move to Saul's court. But as long as the Lord does not change the course of your life, we have only one task, and that's fulfilling diligently the task the Lord gives us to do, whatever that task is, until the Lord changes the course of our life. He will do it. You see it so clearly in this story. And so he continues to shepherd his father's sheep. And there the Holy Spirit begins to make David competent. As a shepherd's boy, that most insignificant work, that's what the Holy Spirit uses to make David competent for his future calling. You know that time there, as a boy shepherding his father's flock, is a time of preparation. Time of preparation, a time of reflection and pondering. He learns all kinds of things, all kinds of skills that he must know as a future king. So we hear David telling later on in his life, 1 Samuel 17, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." I was the most insignificant one, a katan. "But there the Spirit came to my aid and he gifted me with all kinds of gifts." How? "Well, there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." You see, the Lord brought these things in David's life that were needed to equip him as future king. Things, and we wonder, is this important? Yes. He learned to guard his flock, to give, even if needed, his life for that flock. And you know what he secondly learned there? To trust God, that God would give him the strength and the wisdom to take care of a flock. That's what he needed to learn. And so later on, it is not that far away in time that after the Spirit, right, helped David and he developed these skills that we hear out of the mouth of a servant of King Saul about David. He is cunning in playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, a comely person, and then the most important thing, the Lord is with him. Remarkable, right? And he developed all these skills as the katan. He obeyed God, and he fulfilled diligently these, in our eyes, insignificant tasks the Lord gave him to do. David silently went his way to do each day what God asked him to do, being faithful in these, in our eyes, mundane and ordinary tasks. But God prepared him. What a lesson for us. Take notice how God's Spirit continues to lead David. Step by step, just a few things. God gave David a talent for music. Young children, don't leave your talents unused. God gave you talents with a reason, so develop them. God never gives a talent in vain, for nothing. God gave David a talent for music. He developed that skill. And that gift came to the ear of a servant of King David, Saul. And that's how we ended up at the court of King Saul. A next step in the preparation for being the king of Israel. It's remarkable how all of this works out. One day, King Saul is tormented by the evil spirit, in great distress. He feels like drowning with that cleansed throat. And King Saul's servants, they care about him. They are filled with compassion about their master. And they advise him to find a harp player to give him peace of mind and heart and soul in this distress. One of the servants knew David, and he tells him, I know a young boy that can play the harp so well, and he is so gifted from the Lord. And David is summoned. And his father sends David together with a rich gift to King Saul. And there he goes, up to the court of King Saul. And he plays the harp as King Saul is tormented by that evil spirit. And the miracle happens. As David plays the harp, remember, he used his God-given talent. He developed it. And see how God uses it. And there comes quietness in Saul's mind, heart, and soul. And the evil spirit departs. And Saul is so impressed that he asks David to be his personal adjutant, his armor bearer. You see, the Lord paves the way for each of his children. Let us just follow the Lord and be diligently in our daily task. And the Lord here prepares David at Saul's court for his future kingship. What a lesson. Let's go faithfully our way every day in obedience to God's word. But I'm going to end the sermon now. But one more thing. We have seen Saul and his disobedience. We have seen David and his disobedience. But I cannot end this sermon with pointing you to the great David. And make a comparison between David there in the Old Testament and the great son of David in the New Testament. We read of Jesus and compare it to David's life. We read of Jesus. And the child grew, waxed strong in spirit. The spirit equipped him, filled him with wisdom. You see, gift of the spirit. And the grace of the Lord was upon him. That David in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. And here we see the great son of David. Oh, David grew up in the Old Testament. He was faithful. He was obedient. He was made competent by God's Spirit. He found grace by the other people around him. But Christ was so far more faithful. Where David still fell short, also later in his life, Christ never fell short. He was always faithful to his Father, always obedient. Why? Because in his heart was the love of God, his Father, and the love for God. And therefore he loved his neighbor. And that characterized his life. Oh, he was obedient to the word of his heavenly Father. He was equipped by the Spirit to do his work. Which work? To be a savior and a mediator. And he did fulfill that task. He is a complete and perfect savior and mediator. And he brings perfect and full peace in the heart of sinners. Have you seen, have we seen the beauty of the great son of David? Have we understood his word? Have we heard his voice? That great son of David plays the harp for us. He sings while playing that harp. Why? To bring peace in our tormented hearts, in the midst of the misery of our life, when we might have a cleansed throat because we are surrounded by evil spirits. But here, the great son of David plays the harp. He sings for us to give us peace. A peace so perfect That peace with Saul was there for a moment. That the peace that the great Son of David gives will never fade away. It will never depart. Listen again to the words of Saul's servant about David. Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, a comely person, the Lord is with him. Do we give such testimony about Christ? I have seen a man, the son of the Heavenly Father. He is cunning in playing his harp and in singing such beautiful gospel songs. He's valiant, a mighty warrior. He gave his life at Calvary's cross. What a warrior he is to save me, wretched sinner. He is prudent in all matters. I need him. He is so comely. He's so comely. I love him. And the Lord is with him. He is the great Emmanuel. Who is Christ for you? Do you give such a testimony? We need that Savior. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to be the after preacher. We thank thee for thy word. Oh, please, Lord, bless it to our hearts. We know that thy word is so powerful. It changes us. It gives us new hearts. It opens our hearts, soul, and mind. And it works life transforming. Oh, Lord, please, help us with thy spirit. Come to our aid that we may come to such a witness of Christ. Oh, he is so comely. He is so cunning in all he does. He's such a mighty warrior. He is able to do what we can't to save us and to bring us back to our fatherly home. Oh, Lord, be with us. Bless us the furtherance of this day. And we ask thee to bring us back here again later tonight. Forgive our sins and help us in the name of thy Son. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 155, 155. We'll sing stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Psalter 155, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. And there will be a collection. Thank you. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.